Let us begin again in the name of the Transcendent Father, the Omnipresent Son, and the Immanent Indwelling Spirit. Amen. A reading from the book of the prophet Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in human beings, who seeks his strength in flesh, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a barren bush in the desert that enjoys no change of season, but stands in a lava waste, a salt and empty earth. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose hope is in the Lord. He is like a tree planted beside the waters that stretches out its roots to the stream. It fears not the heat when it comes. Its leaves stay green. In the year of drought, it shows no distress, but still bears fruit. More torturous than all else is the human heart, beyond remedy. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, alone probe the mind and test the heart. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in human beings, who seeks his strength in flesh, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a barren bush in the desert that enjoys no change of season, but stands in a lava waste, a salt and empty earth. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose hope is in the Lord. He is like a tree planted beside the waters that stretches out its roots to the stream. It fears not the heat when it comes. Its leaves stay green. In the year of drought, it shows no distress, but still bears fruit. More tortuous than all else is the human heart, beyond remedy. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, alone probe the mind and test the heart. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in human beings, who seeks his strength in flesh, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a barren bush in the desert that enjoys no change of season, but stands in a lava waste, a salt and empty earth. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose hope is the Lord. He is like a tree planted beside the waters that stretches out its roots to the stream. It fears not the heat when it comes. Its leaves stay green. In the year of drought, it shows no distress, but still bears fruit. More torturous than all else is the human heart, beyond remedy. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, alone probe the mind and test the heart. is the good news. O God, when I found your words, I devoured them. I took them in and combined with them, and they became the happiness and the joy of my life. Amen. Anyone like to share what they heard? What touched you? A work idea? Yes, Anna.
I heard different levels of hydrogen, hydrogen of the earth. I'm reminded that man is in evolution, constantly reaching for higher level of hydrogen, mm-hmm. such as the tree mm-hmm. finds his way to the stream of water. So a man rise to that level of hydrogen to be with God.
Thank you. David.
I heard the phrase, fear not the heat when it comes. Mm-hmm. And what landed for me was, I can work. There are all these false eyes that love their comfort and love to avoid conflict or heat or pressure. Mm-hmm. But when I always have an opportunity to reflect back on them, there's always something potentially beautiful that can come out of them.
Yeah. Thank you. We need second force to be transformed. Alan.
I heard what I considered to be the fruits of understanding. The passage starts with, "Thus says the Lord," and then it goes on to recite what I would consider to be a bunch of self-evident truths. And I was thinking how wonderful it is to heed the words, not because they're said, but because you understand them.
Mm-hmm. Thank you.
Self-observation.
Say that again.
Which comes about through self-observation.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yes, Lee.
I heard self-remembering when you talked about the tree and drawing the water mm-hmm. and withstanding the heat.
Yeah. I love that image. I love that image of the roots reaching, reaching for the source of life, right? Self-remembering. Tracy.
The phrase that stuck out was that the heart has no remedy.
Mm-hmm.
It's a little jolting. I don't know. The only thing that I came up with is that man cannot do. Mm-hmm. You're just at the mercy.
Mm-hmm.
It said it tortures you and it has no remedy. That's it's pretty ominous.
Right. Man cannot do, but with third force. So that's the second part of the passage.
Yeah. But that part came after the second part of the passage.
That's right. That's right. So first there was the shock, first conscious shock, and then what do you do with that? And then came the self-remembering.
Yeah.
Yeah. Stuart.
Just to add to that, one of the many things that I heard was that that heart is the unpurified emotional center.
Mm-hmm.
Thankfully, there's more to that story.
Right. Right. In the multiplicity where there's identification, there's suffering and death, hell. But that's, as you said, that's not the end of the story.
It just feels like it sometimes.
It just feels like it sometimes, especially, right, especially when we keep telling ourselves the same story. I heard a tree that bears fruit continues to bear fruit even through a drought. So self-remembering through the swings of the pendulum, the transformation of second force into a creative triad. So creation continues, even through difficulty and drought. Even when there's no consolations or any rational reason or evidence. That's very powerful. It's very hopeful. A deep witness. Imagery is becoming so important for me, and so the image of the roots reaching and the image of a tree bearing fruit in the desert. I can see it, I can feel it. What else? Catherine.
Well, I wanted to stop with the tree because that was a beautiful image, but the very last passage about God alone probes the mind and something to the heart. I forgot what the thing was that God does to the heart, but it left me wondering, you know, what that meant in work terms. And it, so I was wondering if it was our self-observation that can only be done by, you know, deputy steward or higher eyes or being connected to the higher. Because it sounded like if only God does it, then it's not really those parts of us that are higher, unless that is God working through those higher centers. And then it occurred to me that the things that are probing us are, you know, our, where our work comes from is drawn by our being, and that God is allowing those circumstances that are perfect for our transformation to come our way. So I'm still pondering that one. It seems a little, maybe it's just the way the Bible uses different language than work, and we have to kind of generate some work terms to make sense out of that.
Yeah, maybe the, this gets into a whole theological thing, but in terms of the work and evolutionary Christianity, you could say that second force is lawful. And man cannot do, and we don't even do our transformation. And that's the temptation in the work, is to think, well, I can't do, but I can do the work. I mean, it says that, but what it really means is give your consent to this process. And God is the one that's doing it. God probes the mind and the heart. God calls us. The Spirit is always present in the process. And all we do is give our attention. What else? Shannon?
I thought of the roots as well, and it certainly brought up self-remembering, and it brought up self-inquiry for me to ask, and I did this a lot this week. I asked myself frequently what, not the specific question, but in this case, it's what roots me in this moment? What am I grounded in? Where are my roots planted? And just the question of that for me is reaching for the vertical. And immediately what's right there is self-remembering. So I just appreciate inquiry so much.
That's a great question. Anything else? Okay. Amen. Last week we worked with and had tried on the principle man cannot do, and spent a week observing that in our own lives. And one of the things we didn't talk about, but I thought we could start with, especially since it's come up in the scripture, is so once we know that man cannot do, then what? What do we do with the doing? Because it happens every day, or something is happening. What changes? Once we get a taste of that. Yes, Cynthia.
What I experienced in can't doing in the present situation that I'm in is that there becomes a lot of surrendering and a lot of just keep moving forward and saying yes to whatever it is, and to that scripture really played into that, is quieting the mind and the heart of what wants to be there, and quieting every story and not knowing, having absolutely no clue how it's going to turn out, but to refrain from any negativity or fear. And I thought the homework of love neighbor, love self, and love God was really a great antidote to the violence, because when I see violence all around and just very oppressive and in that situation, and that does seem like the only thing to do is just know somehow you can reach out, not try to understand, submit and love. And just keep reaching for that. Keep opening to it. And so I feel like I almost become nothing inside and empty inside. And just watch.
Thank you. That's beautiful. Ellen. And then Leanne.
For myself, arrogance diminishes, which is humbling.
Yes.
It creates space, and it allows me to realize that whatever this one is, that it's interdependent.
Yeah. Beautiful. Thank you. Leanne.
It really puts me in a place of waiting, being in the Mary mode. I was recently called for jury duty for a district court, so there's 2 months that I have to be ready, waiting, calling in every day.
Wow.
And when I started clearing the next 2 months and sitting with anticipation and realizing I don't know what I'm going to do every day. And so I really had to feel into I cannot do. And then
wow.
I thought, well, what do I do? And I just thought, I don't. I just sit and wait.
Wow. That's incredible. Yes, Nicole.
It kind of plays into that. There's a song by John Lennon, Beautiful Boy, and it says, life is what happens to you while you're busy making other plans. And so in the doing nothing, that's what I've come to, is there's very simple plans. Doing the next right thing, doing what the Spirit leads me to, totally letting go of results or the outcome.
Yes.
Which is with young children, I used to have in mind what I want them to do, what I with their future, and I'm building the future for them. And there's just, it's okay with the unknowing.
Yeah.
And the knowing that I don't know.
Yeah.
And I don't know if we're going into the weak aim or not. You want me
go
to
go ahead?
When you gave the aim, it brought up childhood memories of going to church and love thy neighbor like I love you, you know, like God and Jesus loved you. And it's like, how? You know, I was never told how to do that. I searched through my 20s. I'd go to different churches in Boston and in Miami, and it's just like, how do you do that? I'm told to do that. And then when I came here and started the work, the work teaches us. So when you gave the instruction, it's like, well, how aren't you going to give us a work principle to go with? And one thing you said, though, was without judgment. So that became kind of my mantra, okay, without judgment. And so that became when I felt a taste, you know. And it's waiting in doctor's offices, bearing the unpleasant manifestations of others or myself.
Yeah.
Just constantly saying, oh, without judgment. And things became so simple. Still and simple.
Yeah.
And it just became that way. And yeah, it was very nice.
Thank you. Stillness is a different state. And yet there's much there's much that comes from that state. that's not I. You mentioned not working for results. There's a story in one of the commentaries that Nickel, who was a student of Dr. Young, they were together and Dr. Young had to give a very important lecture at the University of Zurich, and it was the beginning of psychiatry. It was just at the beginning of that field being established. And so they were getting ready to go, and he said, well, of course, no one will understand. No one will listen. No one will agree with me. But it doesn't matter. Come on, Nickel, let's go to it. And that phrase, let's go to it, comes to me so often when I'm feeling like, what's the use? You know, somebody who's attached to results, what's the use? I'm tired. This isn't going to go anywhere. And then that phrase, like this beam of light. Okay, let's go to it. If you can't help it, will it? Yes, Tracy. Oh, yeah, go ahead. I'm sorry.
It also, that story of the man who's, I don't know, when he walks across the planks, he's teaching his recruits and they're all falling, and you know the story.
Yes, yeah.
And that comes to mind of the man can't do, but mm-hmm. He's doing it for higher purposes.
That's right.
You know, so it doesn't matter what happens. You know, be for what you're for, and whatever happens, happens.
Right. So when we realize we can't do, we realize it's all about the process and my level of being as I move through life. So there's karma yoga of just doing the next thing, trying not to identify with the hypnotizing influence of activity, as Nickel calls it. So we do karma yoga, and we start to realize as we just do the next thing without working for results, it's really about my level of being. Am I judging? Am I kind? Am I compassionate? Who am I as I'm cleaning the house? Who am I as I'm sending this email?
When you first asked the question, the idea came up of motivation is everything.
Mm-hmm.
And that old cliche of before enlightenment, chop wood, carry water. After enlightenment, chop wood, carry water. And then what I thought of that I'd never thought of before was the context when Mary said, let it be done to me according to his will. So there's understanding.
Mm-hmm.
There's consent. There's right use of imagination or right motivation. But what does she do? She does a very human thing. She runs off to her sister's place.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't sitting there doing nothing. She just did the next thing that with, so can we assume, can we, that having the understanding, the consent, that that same state is there when she decided to go to her sister's house.
Mm-hmm.
It seemed pretty ordinary.
Yep.
Extraordinary, right. And then ordinary.
Exactly. Well, when each moment is a movement of the spirit, it's extraordinary in the ordinary. Yes, Anna. All the way over here, please.
I had a beautiful example of the homework, and my heart was certainly tested. I had to put together all of this paperwork for the school district to get work. and it's been weeks of resisting it, and it's just paperwork. I didn't know what to say, how to put it together. But and it was due on Tuesday at 2, and they stopped receiving at 2. And this engineer, through a friend, said that if I showed up at his office at 7 in the morning on Tuesday, he would help me with the things that I couldn't figure out. So I did, and still kind of resisting it, but I saw that he was still doing his paperwork and helping me. Mm. And for 5 hours, while he helped me and did his and all of that, I kept feeling, this is so one-sided. He's just helping me. How do I give back? But I continued, and then I was ready to go print it. I go to get it printed, and it's all done by 1, which was plenty of time for me to take it back. But something in me said, go help him. And I did. And it was just a voice that just kept nagging. Yeah. And I go to his office, and he wasn't even printing yet. And it's 1:15. But I just knew that that was my place, to be there for him. Mm-hmm. And, 10 minutes before 2, he gets in the back of my car, because he's still putting his together. And I just fly to this place, and the GPS is saying that we'll be there at 1:59. And we still had to get up the elevator and to the 3rd floor and to find it. So it's like I almost knew we might not make it. Yeah. But it didn't matter anymore.
Yes.
It just didn't matter. And we get there, and there's a woman at the parking lot ready to leave, that sees our car and comes to our car and picks up our paperwork. And, you know, it was just, it doesn't matter whether I get the job or not. It doesn't. It was such a beautiful experience of listening to that voice, knowing that there are more important things. And just as he helped me, I did him. So. Yes. The love of God, knowing that God had us regardless.
Yes.
And certainly the love of neighbor for both of us.
Right. Yes. Reciprocal maintenance. The giving and receiving. And being able to let go of all to give. That's beautiful. Thank you. Rusty.
I've seen both sides of this experience this week, and one was in a very agitated set of circumstances at Little Work that just put me in a position of incredible judgment that could only be based, in my particular case, on the idea that I do.
Yeah.
Here's what I've done, here's what I've done, here's what I've done, and you're going to do this. And to feel and taste that agitation and being out of relationship. And then to have it contrasted with the visit of my granddaughter. Mm-hmm. And there's been a real special aspect to it because my daughter and granddaughter, it's just they've got a lot of time. And so as opposed to squeezing in an hour and a half visit here, there, you know, whatever, it's been just nice, lazy time together. Mm-hmm. And there's nothing like a little baby that can put you in that state of not doing because there's nothing to do. I mean, she's going to do what she does. And as if it's looking at her sleep.
Yeah.
Or if it's looking at her get agitated, you know, or whatever, kind of acting out, who knows. But it's just a wonderful contrast to the stuff that I was feeling at Little Work.
Yeah.
And I really didn't put it together until being here at this moment and realize how blessed that was in retrospect, looking back on that experience
right.
at work.
Yes, your granddaughter knows that her job is to help other people self-remember. And that's what we have all forgotten. You got to have baby Darshan. And to me, that's one of the very deep levels of someone who knows that they can't do, to actually wake up and realize that whatever situation we're in, that not only am I responsible for self-remembering for me, but for everybody else around me, especially in a workplace, especially in a family. That's what the Seva leaders learn to do here. They learn to self-remember for the group, to set aim on Sunday morning, and then to help the group remember that aim. But that's possible anywhere. Self-remember on behalf of the family. Self-remember on behalf of my teammates. That's what we do in here. If someone comes in identified and they're sharing and they're trying to anchor it outside of themselves, but you can feel they're still in it, the rest of the group is self-remembering. We're taking that in. We're holding it, digesting it. So there's whole levels beyond man who can do that we're called to, that really do involve the transformation of the planet. But we start with our little circles. Let's move on to a commentary. This is in volume 3. This is on page 1039. It was given May 31st, 1947, and it's on violence and understanding. I will contrast violence with understanding. Violence is the antithesis to understanding. All violence has its roots in not understanding another. And as I was thinking about him contrasting this, I realized that violence and understanding are different parts of the brain. Violence comes from the animal brain, still caught at that level of consciousness, and understanding starts to move forward. So different part of the brain, different level of consciousness altogether. It is said in the work that understanding is the most powerful force we can create, and also that we have to create our lives. So we have to create understanding. Suppose you feel violent towards another person, and then let us imagine that you get to know and understand that person. You will no longer be violent. Now, it is also said in the work that all violence has its root in negative emotion. I said above that all violence has its root in not understanding. There is no contradiction in this. It means simply that negative emotions do not lead to understanding, but to violence. The more negative you are, the less you understand, and the more violent you tend to be. And since the work says that understanding is the most powerful force we can create, it is clear that continual indulgence in and enjoyment of negative emotions can only create negative things. Understanding is a positive thing. So negative emotion cannot create understanding, but only misunderstanding. Misunderstanding is not a positive thing. Some people even love to misunderstand. But this is simply to love negative emotions. For negative emotions never speak the truth. They are liars. Often very clever liars, but always liars. If you are in a negative state, then everything is distorted. And you understand nothing or misunderstand everything. Truth can be twisted into 1,000 semi-truths. As for example, someone said something to you, but because you hate the person, you twist it, leave out a bit, alter the sequence, and then you have a lie and not truth. Can you feel that in yourself? And it doesn't even have to come from hate. It can come from pride and vanity. You're retelling a story and certain details just start to drop off. It's so interesting. It just happens. And then it's justified. Yet something in you, if you listen, tells that you are lying. What tells you is buried conscience, which is the herald of higher centers, as John the Baptist of Christ. Unless we had something in us that can, as it were, chemically taste negative emotions, our case would be indeed hopeless. But after a time, through self-observation, you can tell, or rather you are told internally, when you are negative, because a deep unhappiness goes with it. I also, for me at least, there actually is a bitter taste. There is sensation to it. Otherwise, we would have to learn everything inner by copybook and blackboard. Fortunately, being born self-developing organisms, as the greatest experiment so far, we have inner senses and materials in us for this development. That is, we can create understanding, the most powerful thing. Now the work says a man is his understanding. He is not his size, his money, position, birth, strength, or his prestige, or distinctions, or religion. A man is his understanding. So a man, a woman, who understands little or nothing, is, from the standpoint of the work, of no value. It is worthwhile reflecting on this, especially today, when there is a danger of a general loss of understanding over all the earth. Now, before mentioning again the work definition of understanding, I will say, by way of commentary, that to understand, one must learn. And learning is to perceive in oneself the truth of a thing that one is taught. That the thing is so. This leads to understanding. The work teaches that knowing and understanding are quite different. I may know many things, but may never have perceived in myself the truth of any of them. In that case, I do not understand what I know, though I may retain it in my memory. The work says that understanding is the arithmetical mean between one's level of knowledge and one's level of being. If one's knowledge is represented by the number 20 and one's being by the number 10, then if we add 20 and 10, it equals 30. Divide by 2 and the result is 15. 15 is the arithmetical mean between 20 and 10. This would mean that I understand only a part of what I know. That's so true, isn't it? I found myself in the midst of trying to explain something, and then I kind of trail off and I realize I have no idea what I'm talking about. I know something, but I don't understand it enough to actually speak about it, explain it, etc. Now, have you reflected for yourselves on why being is necessary for understanding and why knowledge alone does not give understanding? When a man perceives in himself the truth of something he has come to know, let us say that mankind is asleep, he then receives this truth in himself and acknowledges it. But only when he sees the truth of it in himself. It then combines with his being. It is being that receives knowledge and transforms it into understanding. Otherwise, knowledge remains chiefly in the memory and does not affect the man himself as a man. So in that last sentence we can hear, it's important where impressions land in us. So if they land in the formatory part of center, it's just in memory, it's just facts. If they land in inner parts of centers, in our being, we have a chance to be transformed by it. We have a chance to have a change of being. It is being that receives knowledge and transforms it into understanding. Otherwise, knowledge remains chiefly in the memory and does not affect the man himself as a man. The quality of the reception of knowledge, therefore, depends on the level of being. Low being can receive little or nothing, and knowledge given to low being can only be used in a wrong way and not rightly understood. This is the problem of knowledge and being, and we have to constantly be reminded of it. It is, in fact, one of the greatest problems that conscious man is faced with in trying to lift mankind to a higher level of development. Knowledge alone cannot do this. Now we will return to work on being as taught in this system. We have to work on, and he then lists four things. We have to work on knowledge of our being, self-remembering, non-identifying, and non-considering. By self-observation, according to the discipline of the work, we come to the knowledge of our being, namely, that we do not remember ourselves. By the same means, we come to the knowledge that we identify, and of what we identify with, especially. Finally, we begin to know what our chief forms of internal considering are. All this is knowledge of our being. There are also other things we have to observe and get to know, but we are only speaking now of those mentioned above. To become conscious of these things saves time. I refer to the self-evolution that is required of everyone. A person not conscious of his being cannot change. There is a way called the way of good householder. But this is very long. One should work while it is day. Things have to be brought to the light to change. Light is consciousness. To react with violence is the easiest of all things. To understand is the most difficult. I said last time that external considering is essential for understanding anyone. It has two sides. So here's the definition of external considering. It has two sides. Putting yourself in the position of the other person and putting the other person in your position. Now, it might be said that when you get violent, you come to the limit or end of your being. Capacity for endurance is a sign of being. Isn't that interesting? Capacity for endurance is a sign of being. So if I have a small accumulator, the ability to self-remember is small. If I'm in a large accumulator, like when I'm in a group like this of intention and wish and will, there's more energy, there's more capacity for understanding. Capacity for endurance is a sign of being. Small being, which only loves itself, soon reaches its limit and becomes violent. In violence, one is totally asleep and has no understanding. The overcoming of violence is one of the things spoken of in the work. The more you see others in yourself and yourself in others, the more understanding and the less violence you have. And the more you realize as a fact your own nothingness, the less violence. In the Gospels, this is called consciousness of neighbor and consciousness of God. Amen. What did you hear? Stuart.
One thing that I heard was how some negative emotions.
Hold on.
Have I here yet? There
okay, start over.
Well, one thing that I heard is that negative emotions can be very clever. Mm-hmm. And if I feel even happiness that's coming from my vanity, that's a negative emotion because nobody's home.
Yeah.
If someone tells me, gee, I like it when you're doing special music. I like it better than when so-and-so's doing it. Or I wish you did it all the time. The inner taste that feels right is when I feel conflict with that. It's like, Well, thank you for the compliment, but no, things are perfect the way they are.
Yeah.
And so I even have to keep in check what normally might be confused as a positive feeling.
Yes.
Because nobody's home. It's all a mechanical reaction. Thank you. What nice thing can I say about you now?
Thank you. Very, very good. Nicole.
It hit home, an event from last week. I live in this neighborhood, and something violent happened, and everybody's reacting violent to the violence.
Mm-hmm.
And I saw when I heard about it on this neighborhood thing, you know, usually it's lost dogs and, you know, do you have a babysitter, but this came into it. I had a visceral reaction to it myself. And sided with the second violent people who were reacting violently to the violence.
Mm-hmm.
But of course it was love, you know, and which quickly came to without judgment. And it immediately left to, I don't know.
Yeah.
I don't know why this happened, why maybe these people were right originally. You know, and these people who are having a violent reaction to the violence is, they're justified too, you know, but there's two sides. Mm-hmm. And that reading brought all that home.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. Tracy.
Question of what did you hear? And what popped up was everything. I think I'll just reread that for the rest of my life.
Yeah, that's really powerful.
So I think I have an experience that ties some of it all together. And so a woman who comes to this class, she's on retreat right now. When I told her I was a 3 on the Enneagram, I said, you know, what do I sell? Because I don't really see myself out there being a showman. And she said, Tracy, you sell meditation. You'll talk to anybody about it anytime. And it's true. So anyway, I had an experience this week where my sister, who's a very traditional Christian, texted me out of the blue. And I mean, we're in contact. It wasn't like we hadn't been talking. And said, I'm taking on for Lent meditation. And I don't like it. I'm not very good at it. But I'm going to keep going. And this one, who loves to talk about meditation, wanted to jump on the bandwagon big time. Let's talk. Call me. I can tell you anything and everything. And I was so distracted by, I did not know that in Lent, I thought Lent was all about giving stuff up. I didn't know you could take things on. Mm-hmm. I'd never heard that. I'm a little bit of a naivete in some things. And I was so excited, I just texted her back and said, you can take things on? I didn't know that. And anyway, that's as far as it went. I had an awareness in that moment that, zip it.
Yeah, yeah.
It's what Stuart was saying about it can be very clever.
Right.
And it was, I am so grateful, just so, so grateful that it did not want to talk about what it knows.
Yeah.
Even if it has an understanding behind all that knowing or has a lot of whatever experience, but it zipped it. Yes. That is a prayer big time.
Yes, it is. Cynthia. She's got it.
I was struck by the comparison of violence and understanding because I spent many, many years working with violent kids. Mm-hmm. And so it seems like the non-considering or externally considering really quells a lot of the violence. It seems like these kids are marginalized and not understood. Mm-hmm. And labeled and feel hopeless. Mm-hmm. And I see that in a larger scale right now. And so it just leaves me wondering what is the responsibility we have to deeply understand what appears to be violence.
Right. Yeah.
If we just really knew and understand, it changes.
Right.
It changes the violence.
Right. Right. Transforms the judgment or the otherness into compassion, which might be another word for understanding or the fruit of understanding. Mm-hmm. Thank you. Leanne, right behind you.
I heard something, it was a different word that they used or that you read, but I heard perseverance in the word. And I heard also that with all of these things, with self-observation, external considering, all so many work ideas, to really, my mind at least, when I think I have one answer, I will grab onto that, and it's like, whew, got that taken care of. And the perseverance comes in when I realize that might not be it, really.
Yes.
So what else is there? Dig a little deeper. Stay with it a little longer, the feeling.
Right.
The observation. See what else you can mine from it.
Yes. Right. Right. Understanding has a longer octave than we normally want to give it. It's great to get a quick freebie or, you know, a quick insight, but there's always more.
Yeah.
Yeah. Thank you. It's a lifetime. Cynthia talked about nothingness, and he talks about nothingness at the end. And the more you realize as a fact your own nothingness, the less violence. And you said that as well, Nicole. I don't know. I don't know. There's I don't know, and then there's also that right behind the willingness to not know is that addiction or impulse to want to know. So I don't know, and then behind it, I don't need to know. That's another level of it. Go ahead, Shannon.
You spoke it beautifully about what I was feeling. So I really experienced that it's only in that space of nothingness, that vast open space that is the fullness of God, mm-hmm. that I can truly understand. Mm-hmm. And anything, for me anyway, short of that is just trying to understand from some eye.
Right.
Is just figuring out from a version of my own multiplicity.
Right.
It usually ends up as that. And I even found as you were sharing that commentary, there was an aspect of me or one of my eyes that was like, okay, what's the out for the negative emotions? You know, I'm in that space or I'm listening from that space. And so it was all the eyes trying to fill in, okay, I can self-remember, I can non-identify. I was thinking and figuring it out. Mm-hmm. But to come from that vast open space of emptiness mm-hmm. and to listen
right.
from that space.
Yeah.
Now that's different.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yes, the receptivity of listening is so different from the addiction to know. You know, that has kind of a forward feeling physically, but listening has such a much more back and down feeling. What else? Stuart, thank you.
I would just add to that not only the desire to know, but the passive, I don't care. If I don't know, I don't care. You know?
Screw it.
Yeah. Kind of the same thing. And I would, to piggyback on what Tracy was saying, I've noticed that, and I didn't really get this until last summer. I was able to experience it and can state it and know it. And it's that after a work conversation or being involved in an activity here, any time that there's higher hydrogens involved, if I'm not careful, they leak out into outer parts of centers and it becomes something different. Then there's drunkenness in the public house.
Yeah.
That started with higher hydrogens that just simply needed to be tucked away, you know, talking about it.
Yeah.
You know, just foolish sincerity, just talking all like meditation or talking about the work. And then next thing I know, I'm drunk.
Yeah.
And that happens. And the best thing to do is just in that moment, just to remember. Mm-hmm. and try to stop the bleeding.
Yes. Yeah. Right, the pendulum can swing from the higher hydrogens right through pride and vanity into negative emotion. What the hell just happened?
it happens fast, as high hydrogens tend to be fast.
Yep. As I read that phrase, capacity for endurance is a sign of being. Small being which only loves itself soon reaches its limit and becomes violent. And I was feeling into the perseverance, as you mentioned, Leanne, the amount of sustained intention and attention required when we're in a place of great difficulty and second force. When we're really in the desert and there's no relief. And it's so easy to go into self-pity. It's so easy to start judging. It's so easy to start blaming. Those are all examples of small endurance, the small endurance of small being. I've had it. I can't do this anymore. Or all the ways that it gets put onto others. And some of those moments can be our most, can be the most powerful if we can get to the point of crying for help. If we really can feel our nothingness. I woke up in that state after a difficult night with much unloading and felt very confused, tempted by negative emotion, lots of sensations in the body. And there was just prayer, which didn't feel like prayer. It just felt like it felt very formatory. And then I was walking with my dog, and this very unusual thing happened. And I received a message. There was this giant hawk in the middle of a backyard where it shouldn't have been. And luckily I saw it and just stood there in stillness, that stillness that I was talking about. And there were messages. It's not like it was speaking, but in the moment there was remembering and the messages came. And the day went on, and nothing changed. The difficulty was still there. It's still here now. Nothing's resolved. But there was a little wink. So nothingness is good. So if you want to reread this commentary, it's on page 1039 in volume 3. And this week is practicing self-remembering through external considering. Practice understanding through external considering. If I understood, I would not disagree. It's at least a leg up into it. Any questions? I really love the different moments in this class because they each have their own quality of self-remembering, as does this one. So let's know together. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And how blessed we are to simply remember God. Amen. Awake now with our wish to understand. We bless these tithes and offerings with the victory of consciously chosen love in each of our lives and on this planet over the lie that we are separate and are useless acting out from fear. In Christ we pray. Amen. Protect us, Lord, as we stay awake, and watch over us as we sleep, that awake we may keep watch with Christ, and asleep rest in his peace. And may God grant us a quiet and restful night, and a peaceful death. Amen.